If we abide in the vine, we produce the fruit, the character of the Saviour, and that's the only fruit the Spirit will produce that we have here. Say that again, will you? This is the result of allowing the Spirit of God to pervade the atmosphere in which I live and submit to His leading.
Yes. One difficulty I have is verse 24. Maybe we've been ahead of you, but they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. But a crucified thing doesn't give you much in the trouble.
I believe that this is a statement summarizing the position up till now, that they that are Christ, every believer, at the moment we were saved, to some extent at least, we accepted the position, the sentence of the cross as far as God was concerned, as far as He saw it. But it put an end to these things. Now whether we really appreciated that or not, is another matter, whether we entered into the experience of it. But he's saying what happened in God's sight when we were saved. Now, do you agree with that, Brother McShane?
Could it be that when the flesh does act in us, it's really like coming from a dead state that it should have been in? It's like a resurrected flesh, isn't
yeah.
it? Not that we use the good word resurrection about it, but it's like coming into our existence again as something that we should have understood was put to death at Calvary.
Right. I believe it's used because of the quotation from the commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, which is the summary of the two tables of the law, really. If that is right, everything else is right. And so he's using the word love as the basic attribute to us. If that's right, everything else will be right. Yeah, but brother Ned, am I taking it you didn't agree with what I said earlier?
Not altogether, but I think for
the have is not there, is it? As you've said, it is the aorist tense. It looks back to something in the past. And I believe, to repeat what I said, that the moment we were saved, whether we realized it or not, positionally in the sight of God, we'd taken our place with the Savior on the cross, and those passions, affections and lusts, as far as God was concerned, were all there upon the cross, dealt with once and for all. And we were in a new position. Now you're saying, I'm taking it on a Roman basis, aren't you, Brother Ness? Well, is there any need for it to be a different basis for Romans here?
My problem here is the
No, I don't think it's saying an action I took in crucifying the flesh. It's what happened in the sight of God when I was saved. Yeah. Right. I take that. Very definitely. Can I just come in? I don't know who's. Can I just one moment? He is bringing home to the Galatians, really, as our brother has just said here, the position into which they were brought at salvation. The change that took place there in the sight of God. That the flesh there, as far as they were concerned, was crucified with all its attached desires and passions. This was the wonderful position of blessing into which they'd been brought. This is the difference with Romans, which was his doctrine then. As far as he is bringing it home to them, applying it to them, as a result of that, there needs to be a change in their life. Now, brother round there somewhere. It could be reminding them of the position they've taken of baptism, but I don't think that's primarily in view here. Well, we must go on, brethren. You have to sort it out between yourselves. Yes, just before I come to that, can I sum up verse 24 specifically? We do not have to do anything about it. This is a position attained at salvation. I want to make that very clear. Verse 25, as we've just heard, can I say again that this walking is referring to my relationship to others here? If, as is a fact, we live by the Spirit, I hope others will agree with me, it's talking about our salvation. If we receive this new life that comes by the Spirit, then let us also walk in my relationship to others in the Spirit. This is solemn in a gathering like this. Because he goes on, let us not be desirous of vain glory. It's so easy to want the platform, to want prominence amongst my brethren, to want to be looked up to want to be the big one on a pedestal. He says, listen, walk in relationship to others by the Spirit. Not be desirous of vain glory. Conceited, and don't provoke others, and don't envy others. The brother has got more gift than you. The brother has got prominence. If we're walking by the Spirit, then these things will not be seen amongst them. And think what a difference it would make to the gatherings of God's people if this verse was put into practice. It's solemn, brethren and sisters. We want the practical, I'm told. Well, this is the practical. Well, the Lord was angry, was he not, on occasions? He was angry when he saw the affairs in the temple. That wasn't sin. But when I lose my temper, when I'm angry at others, because they've upset me, done things I don't like, it's not a spiritual matter at all, then that's sin. But let's come back to this. I've forgotten what the question originally was now.
Losing his temper. I'd have to out, brother. I suggest that a man, when he has lost his temper, has been spared. Really lost.
I have viewed if we live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, looking back to conversion. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
That's what it's all about, isn't it? Moving. Living in the Spirit, if you like. In the atmosphere of the Spirit. And that's going to display itself in my individual life, as we've heard, the fruit of the Spirit, existing. From allowing the flesh to rise, it's going to display itself in my relationship to others, as we have in this verse and the following verses.
Is there anything in connection with the problem of Methodism, that the Holy Spirit forbids any lay of the parish prayer or
suggesting that those who hadn't turned back to the law were preening themselves and thinking themselves better than those who'd taken the wrong step.
Exactly.
Right. All right, now that will bring us into the next chapter, where you no doubt intended to go. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, and I would suggest that this is a general teaching without any doubt at all, but it can have relevance to their reaction to those who had imbibed this teaching and were tending to turn away from it. They made slips in their lives. They done things they shouldn't have done. Now he addresses them, their brethren, as we had it this afternoon. He's not cutting himself off from them. He's not saying I'm finished with them. As we so often tend to do today when believers make a slip, they go wrong. He's saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, is not to continue practicing of the works of the flesh that we read about. He's not talking about that. Man be overtaken in a trespass. ye which are spiritual. I'm going to need some help on that. It's not a man who thinks himself better than others. It's not a man who thinks himself under the control of the Spirit of God in others' arms. I believe it's a man who seeks to move under the Spirit's guidance and therefore realizes his own failures, his own weaknesses. Such a one is pleaded with to restore, to bend, to make up that which was broken, to restore it to usefulness.
In this first verse, the
question is
the husband.
That's how we've taken it, yes. I don't know whether all agree. Forget that the chapters are divided.
Overtaken, does that mean he's caught out of it?
He's overtaken.
Taken by surprise?
Taken by surprise.
Caught out?
I don't think it means it's caught out. I think he's got himself in a position he didn't realize he was getting himself in. I don't think that somebody's caught him doing something they shouldn't have been doing.
And not the connotation of being caught out before one can escape. Caught out
Take for it a simple illustration. I can imagine a believer being caught out on the set of keeping of the days and weeks and years. Innocently being caught up in that. Without realizing the implications of it. Just as a simple... And he restored him in a spirit of meekness, I take it. He wasn't looking down on Peter as someone inferior to him. He had to deal with Peter strongly. But he still... He's a man who's seeking those things, but I don't believe he's claiming to have those things. If I believe I'm a spiritual man, I'm really living on a plane that we heard just now, but others aren't, then I'm not in a position to help others and deal with others with problems who've gone wrong. Yes, that's what I thought Brother Shane had in mind. I did anyway. He's caught him out before he realized what he was doing. With a restore such a one, bind him up, repair, in the spirit of meekness, deep dependence upon God, not on fleshly wisdom, or anything like that. Considering myself all the time, that I might find myself in the same position. And that's true of us all. We must live day by day, not thinking ourselves immune from failure. Because we can all get in that position. And we need to be living in the atmosphere of the Spirit to preserve ourselves from it. I believe it goes into that, although I think verse 2 is wider. Where we have bear ye one another's burdens or infirmities is the thought here. We get a different word in verse 5, as you well know. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now burdens, of course, would include difficulties, I believe, and sorrows, sharing, helping in every possible way. But it carries on the spirit of verse 1, that I'm to seek to meet the needs of my fellow. And share.
This is the significant and
Verse 10 of chapter 5, we said the apostle knew from the Lord that there was going to be repentance and recovery. Now he's preparing the way for it, telling them what their attitude had to be in such circumstances, that they were to receive them back. They weren't to refuse to have fellowship with them, shall we say. They weren't to cut them off. They had gone wrong, grievously wrong, we might say. But if they were to repent and return, then they were to do their level best to bind them up and restore them. That which was broken was to be restored. That's true. He's preparing the way for
it. Is that not after they have been put away? I'm thinking of excommunicable sin.
I don't think this is excommunicable sin, necessarily.
I have thought not.
No. This is a present. They couldn't excommunicate somebody, could they, for keeping months and days? There's no provision.
I think that would fit in very well, that there would be quite a number, perhaps in those Galatian assemblies, that had been sampling at something that they didn't really realize the seriousness of. And in such a case, it would have been possible to restore them. And indeed, wasn't that the reason for the apostles' letter? And those that were spiritual, well, they were to carry on that good work.
That's
an important principle in that item, was to consider themselves. That is, before they begin to examine others and look at what they consider to be defects in others, all of us would do well to, first of all, understand that to continually consider yourself. If they examine their own life, then you'll be able to be more careful to how critical you are to others.
This is done in a personal way.
Very definitely, the things of the faults of believers should never be gossiped around the country, never be gossiped at all about. Definitely. And a bone that's been broken and then restored, I understand, is stronger than it was before, is it not? And that's the thought here. Verse 2, again, bear ye one another's burdens, whatever they may be, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Can somebody tell me what the law of Christ is here?
The principle of love. Yeah, we've seen earlier in another chapter.
Good. I wouldn't say, I think it goes wider than moral force. It's to enter into their experiences, their sorrows. Now we've got to.
And we're going to be in verse 2 with the ministry up there.
Obey.
And in verse 5 we would have the ministry of the Levites. Is that the form of
That's better. I agree with you on the sympathetic support of the priest in verse 2. But verse 5, to jump on down there for a moment, is the fact that everybody's got to bear their own responsibilities. You can't shunt it off on somebody else. Sorry, I didn't catch that. I was looking around who it was. I don't know what goes on in Ireland, but I don't often hear believers under the rule of law. The law was never given to Gentiles, first of all. The law came to an end at the cross. The Saviour lived it out to perfection, and it came to an end at the cross. As far as the principles of that which pleases God and that which displeases Him revealed in the law, they are all repeated for us, amplified in the epistles, and to that extent we seek to practice the tenor of the law. But we go to the epistles for our teaching, not to the law of Moses. Now, does that help? Yes. The manifestation of the character of Christ. And if we had time, you know, you can go to John's Gospel or John's Epistle. I wasn't aware, but I have departed from what you said, actually.
When you mention the law, I think we must distinguish between the Decalogue and the Levitical and the Sabbath. When we say the law, referring to all of the law of Moses, certainly we are not under Jewish civil law, synagogues, and the law in respect of the feast. We're not under that. And yet at the same time, the principles in relation to the moral law, that's holy, just, and good. And that comes out in all of the ministry throughout the New Testament. In front of it. Yes,
sir. In verse 3, the very often, the real, proud, haughty, legalistic attitude that refuses to help those that are in need, in contrast to the beautiful expression, fulfilling the law of Christ. Verse 3 is the very big stage in finding the order of bread and legal.
So that my business will not hold it.
Isn't it true we have the laws written in our hearts? And if we're walking in the Spirit, that will come out. So that, back again to Romans, we are again those that are not condemned, and walking in the Spirit will fulfill the law in their life.
Right, going on to verse 3, what our brother Cain said. But here we have the opposite. I don't know if it is necessary quite such a hard man as he suggested. It's a man who thinks too much of himself, isn't it? And looks down upon others. Thinks himself better than others.
He's even against common sense. He sees himself.
Isn't it the man who realizes his own nothingness and weakness that can have great sympathy with others in their work?
That's the whole point of it, isn't it?
Yes.
But he should, everybody involved in this kind of thing, we're to consider ourselves in verse 1, we're to prove or test ourselves in verse 4. To seek to examine ourselves as to whether we are approved of by God in our attitude. That he should, everybody involved in this kind of thing, we're to consider ourselves in verse 1, we're to prove or test ourselves in verse 4. To seek to examine ourselves as to whether we are approved of by God in our attitude, in what we're doing. Yes, better than others. Right, let's come down, verse 6. If I'm walking in the Spirit in relationship to others, then I will realize my responsibility to support those who are responsible for bringing me into this good position in which I am. You can see its application particularly in the apostolic age. I'm going to hurry on to verses 7 and 8, this sowing and reaping. Now, don't ignore the implications of this, you believers. You can't play about with it. You can't have a foot in both camps. The decision you take is going to produce results. The decisions we take tonight on these matters are going to inevitably produce results. He that soweth, whatsoever a man soweth, that and that only, and nothing else shall he reap. What we sow, what we go in for, what we give priority to, produces inevitable consequences that we cannot alter.
The suggestions that we support our teachers, communicating and helping them that there is going to be a good reward of harvest, that we can move along with the subject that you suggested, communicating material things to those who communicate spiritual things. The law of harvest is now, we must be careful who we are associated with.
Well, I had not linked the two myself in that way. Let's hear what other brethren have to say. I thought verse 7 went wider than that. Well, these are the options, two options, I believe, that he now brings before them, the consequences of it. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap the consequences. Corruption.
He that soweth to the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, shall of that Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we have the two things set in contrast. Corruption, the result of living to the flesh, and an appreciation here upon earth, the result of sowing to the Spirit.
If people understood the harvest, they're careful for the sowing. That's why he says to the show is a harvest. A harvest is sure. And therefore we go off with no carefulness.
Prepared to accept that suggestion. It really depends on whether you look on this verse 7 and 8 as a challenge to believe to the Galatians in the light of all that's been brought before them. They now had to make a decision. What were they going to sow? There were inevitable consequences arising from that decision.
And then the Galatians also would not be upon the board, but would be in the other hand.
Then we come to verses 9 and 10, that these things are to be continuous. We leave the results, the future day, the eternal rewards, I take it, and that this doing good is to embrace all men, not just believers, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Then in verse 11 we come to this verse that has been mentioned before. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Some take it to mean that his eyesight was bad, so he's written part of it in very large writing. On the other hand, it may simply mean that he wrote it in this way to draw attention to the importance of it. And one rather feels that that is the force of the verse. I'm not pressing. This was most important teaching in this letter as far as Paul was concerned. He says, I've written it in large writing with my own hand. Doesn't say so, does it? You see how large a letter, in how large letters. Yeah. Well, I have wondered myself if it's not the whole letter. Then in verse 12, he comes to final warning, shall we say, about these false teachers, but their aims, the reasons for what they did not have the interests of the Galatians at heart. They constrained you to be circumcised to avoid the persecution that the cross of Christ would bring if they weren't circumcised. And their reason for all this is to have glory themselves, to have a large number following them and their teaching, and to be looked up to as those with a big band of followers. They hadn't got the interests of the believers at Galatia in their hearts at all. They were glorying in numbers, which we can never do. In contrast to that, says the apostle, I've got one thing to glory in and one thing alone, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You think good on the Paul and I think especially on the Roman Catholic. The reason I'm saying that you're being affected by doing good to all the things that you're wrong. You begin to practice the same as doing good on the Paul and I believe in some reasons.
No. But
I'm thinking of the thought that maybe he's in high school.
I believe we should be known in the areas where we live as those that folk can turn to in times of trouble, they can turn to for advice, and we should be prepared to help them. Now, I'm not going against separation in any way at all in saying this. We should be those who are known where we live as willing to do good unto all men. Does that answer your question? I agree with you completely. Yes. The two things should be in balance. The Saviour went about doing good. And I take it that was one of the reasons they flocked to him and listened to what he said. Well, I agree, you should be known. And there's a village many miles away from here, not in Ireland, where a certain brother is known when there's a tragedy or a bereavement in that village, whether believers or not. They've got to a situation where they expect him at the house, as soon as he knows about it, to comfort them and encourage them and meet any needs they may have. Doesn't matter who they are. Now, that's what we're talking about. Not wait, I agree with Brother Hardy. It's not waiting for them to come to you, although you should be in that position that you're known so that they're not afraid to come to the door and knock if they want. They're in trouble. At the same time, we should be those going to help them when we know about it and in a position to do so. You come?
Amen.
Oh, good. I was surprised at the lack of amens, actually.
Have you noticed, I'm sure all have, that the cross settles the law question, it settles the flesh question, and it settles the world question. All are settled at the cross.
What do you mean, settles the world question?
Well, that is, I get the right understanding of the world when I survey the cross. I see the world crucified to me, and I unto the world. I get the right understanding of the flesh, I get a right understanding of law. I see how to act toward each.
I agree. And the force of the verse is that also that I'm completely satisfied with the provision that has been made for me by identification with Christ and all that he's done upon the cross. Is that not so? Verse 15, in Christ Jesus, in this new sphere into which we've been brought, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. These things are irrelevant. The new creation, that's what it is. As many as walk in their general life according to this principle, this rule, the doctrines that we've been considering, as many as do this, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, one's personal view is that these are the children of Abraham, faith, include all believers. Galatians were in danger of being taught that the true Israel were those who kept the law. The apostle is summarizing it all up here. The true Israel of God are those who enter into this liberty and walk according to the Spirit of God.
Back in Romans, we have a verse that says that they're not all Israel that are of Israel. So this would be the Israel from the standpoint of God.
Will that show us then that we have been linked with Abraham earlier in the epistle? We've been linked with Isaac as the son, and now we're linked with Jacob, or Israel, who are with all three patriarchs, if you take that view that our brother has taken. What I thought we should take, consider a minute, we may not be sure about it, is Paul, when he mentions the world here, thinking particularly of the world in its religious side, because he brings in circumcision right immediately afterward. So that sometimes we could think of the world being crucified when we realize its savage actings and all its cruelties and its immorality and so on. But in Paul's mind, the religious side was just as much the world as any other side.
Well, I think the phrase that you see it, as many as walk and guiding your steps, is in relation to the pitfalls and the steps that I've added against you, circumcision and all the other difficulties that you're considering in the puzzle. I think it's better said than linked to that.
They were making good progress in verse 7, but then he's talking in general principles regarding the way of life, I believe, in the walking. That they should be taking slow steps forward according to the word of God and the mind of God. And that's not the easiest thing to do always. It's easier to run sometimes than to walk steadily according to the word of God, step by step. Then in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, distract me. As far as he's concerned, the argument is settled. There's nothing more to be said about it at all. He's drawn it to a conclusion. Nobody can raise a point against what he said. He said, justice finished. I'm not accepting any argument about it at all. And he said, I've got the right to say that because I bear in my body the marks, the physical marks, moving here in the mind of a spirit, the physical marks of suffering, persecution for the name of Christ. Those who are teaching you have got in for popularity and so on. They haven't got any identification with Christ at all. The very body in which I've moved before you shows a link with Christ. It gives me the right to say the argument's true.
Wasn't circumcision a mark on the body? Now he's wearing another mark, one that he can be thankful for, one that he can appreciate, the marks of Jesus. You notice the advisors leave out the just the marks of Jesus. Only for him.
I believe it's an also. I believe it's the other thought in it. It's the brand marks, isn't it? The marks of a slave.
The stigma, isn't it?
Yeah. Here come? Then he finishes in verse 18, brethren. Now, can we say again what I think that Brother Campbell said earlier or not? They've gone astray, they've gone wrong. As far as he's concerned, they're still all brethren. He hasn't cut them off. He wants their restoration. He's pleading for their restoration. He wants to see them welcomed back in full fellowship with God's people. Right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One wonders just what that grace there embraces. Whether he wants them to know the moving of the Spirit of God that will bring them into the joy of all these things that we've been thinking of, and give them the power to practice them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
I think Brother Hinton referred to that the other day. He was referring to those who continually were telling the unbelievers that they need something in addition to their salvation. They need another experience. And there's a kind of pulsar end that they're always telling them they haven't got it all, there's still more to come. Brother Hinton did refer to that in his remarks the other day.
No doubt about that. We've no place in the religious world, as we've said. Like those at Corinth, we should be in churches of God, with all that that title stands for.
Is there not an appetite in every man's heart that he wants to have rules and regulations and certain controls? of a rigid nature. It seems to appeal to him, and it seems to make him proud when he gets it. And we ought to be on our guard that we don't lay down rules and regulations that are not in the scriptures.
Not powerful in this world. That is not seen, not offered in the social.